We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
I'm going to be in John 21. You can be wherever you want, but that's where I'm going to be today. We're going to go through some of John 21. And if you are keeping notes, then this is titled Breakfast by the Fire. Breakfast by the Fire. See, after Jesus rose from the grave, he showed himself to his disciples and many others throughout the days he had on the earth prior to ascending back to heaven where he is now. Amen? How many know that Jesus is alive and well? Amen? How many know that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now interceding? Amen? And so I want to talk, though, about one of the stories. This is actually the third time Jesus appears to his disciples, well, seven of them at least, since he has risen from the dead. Okay, are we all on the same page? Okay, we're going to pick it up in 21, verse 3. Follow along. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Say all nights. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, amen? For he had stripped for work. How many know when we know the Lord's here, we cover our nakedness? We should anyway. Here we go. He already knows. So maybe you don't even need to cover. But anyway, he put his tunic back on. We're thankful at least reading this. And so he jumped into the water and headed to the shore. And the others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. For they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found the breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. That's a miracle in and of itself. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So I'm going to pause here for a minute because the people will be like, "Well, of course they knew it was him. He looked like him." Well, no. The fact that they were questioning a little bit and the fact is, when we die and we are reborn, when we die and we are resurrected, when we die and we ascend, or when we don't die at all and Jesus comes back and takes us, we actually are in a new form. How many understand that? How many are looking forward to getting out of this old thing? Come on, give me something new. And so this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him, continuing. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." That story is chocked full of lessons that we can learn by the fire. And I'll tell you, I just want to dive into it because I've got a lot to say. And are you ready to keep up? Can you keep up this morning? Okay. So as Peter and the other six disciples sat fireside eating breakfast with Jesus, what were some of the lessons they learned? Number one, where we can't see Jesus, or when we can't see Jesus, it doesn't mean he isn't there. When we're not sure that it is that him, when we're not sure if we can see him, it doesn't mean he's not there. And in verse 4, it said at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. See, in our dark times, we feel like, Jesus, are you even there? I can't feel you sometimes. I feel like I can't see you. I feel like I haven't heard from you. Holy Spirit, hello, are you there? Can I tell you? The Bible says that he never leaves or forsakes those who believe. We don't have to question if he's there. We've got to believe in the unseen. Did you hear that? You don't need to spend time questioning whether or not God is there. You've got to believe that he already has your back. You've got to believe that he is for you, that his word, if you stand on his word, you've got to be able to believe every word. Every word. Tell your neighbor, every word. You've got to be able to believe every word. Don't question whether or not he's there just because you don't have that Christian goosebump today. Well, God, I don't feel spiritual today. Well, it doesn't mean you're not a spiritual being. Well, God, I don't feel this or I don't feel that. Just understand he's there. And just because you can't see him, just because you don't feel him today like you felt him yesterday, or just maybe that was something else. Sometimes we put so much focus on feeling, and it was just bad pizza. We're like, oh, God's been working on me today. No, that's indigestion. Oh, Lord, from the deep. The deep calls to deep. No, that's heartburn. We need to stop focusing so much on how we feel and whether or not we... Do you believe? He will not forsake those who he calls his own. Amen? Okay, that's something we need to learn from here. And so I believe as they're sitting there by the campfire, Peter's thinking, man, he was here all along. He was watching us in our misery. He was watching us in our failure. He was watching us when we were trying to do things on our own. He was watching us when we kept just treading water. He was watching us when we were just continually working ever so hard. But when I was willing to listen, when I was willing to give ear, when I was willing to look, all of a sudden, I got the wisdom I needed to position myself for the very thing God intended for me. Hello? Okay. When we can't see Jesus, it doesn't mean he isn't there. We've got to believe in our dark times, he is in fact there. He does not leave us or forsake us. The second thing I learned by the campfire is this. Jesus' way is always the better way. It's always the better way. I mean, do you really think you could do it better than the one that understands what tomorrow holds? Do you really think that you could conceive a better plan even though you don't understand what tomorrow holds? That you don't understand, you know, you might be feeling like, hey, this is the right time to do that. And God's going, no, it's not. But God, I feel like you called me to it. Yes, I did. Then it has to be now. No, it doesn't. God, you're double. No, don't go there. No. God knows better. And his way is better than your way. If you would just submit your way to God, maybe you'd get there quicker. Maybe the very thing he's trying, and you could just be striving all night, throwing all, and God's just going, if you would just listen to me, if you would just cast it on the other side of the boat. You're so enthralled with what you're doing, your plan, and the things that you have planned, and the things that, you know, stop expecting God to bless your plan and find out what his plan is for you. Somebody give God a hand for that. Come on, that deserves a hanky wave. All right. Jesus' way is always better. Can you imagine what the disciples were feeling after fishing all night and catching nothing? Do I have any of those suffering fishermen with me? I promise you, if you want to catch a fish, invite me to fish with you, and you will catch fish and I will not. In fact, fish will look at my line and they'll go, not here. And then they'll go over here and they will literally go, oh, this looks bad. I put bigger worms on. I'd try different lures. If I don't catch a fish in 30 minutes, I'm done. Pack it up, boys. They're reeling in three after four. They're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, I'm done. Put a fork in me. Or, you know, that's when you pick up and you go and try another spot. But the fact is, I promise you, you'll catch fish with me. you will catch fish with me. But in the mood that I would be in, had I fished all night and caught nothing, and heard some voice from afar go, "Hey, did you catch anything?" "No, I didn't catch anything. Thanks for asking." "Hey, did you try casting over there?" "Oh, that's going to make a big difference." "Hey, mind your P's and Q's." No. I believe that there was a gut check. I believe as quick as the voice came out of his mouth, as it came across the water and as it reached there, I believe it stirred something inside them. Has someone ever said anything to you and you knew it wasn't them speaking in that moment? Someone ever tell you something and you knew, oh man, God just read my mail through a guy that has no clue. That just happened to me this past week. There was a guest speaker at Wave Conference, and we're at a big dinner, kind of an after party with some senior pastors, and we're, you know, my wife and I, we're just minding our own business, you know, we're just saying hello and everything. And so as we're leaving, I walk up and I shake his hand and I just say, "Hey, tremendous message tonight. Thank you so much." And he goes, "American flag guy." I'm like, "What?" And I like open up my jean jacket and like there's this big gold American flag on my shirt. I was like, "Yeah." He's like, "I got a word for you." I'm like, "Oh man, what is it, God?" And he ends up speaking into my life, in my world. I've never met this guy before, but literally as the words came out of his mouth, I just thought, this is not of you. This is not of you. And I'll tell you, when God speaks, it can create all sorts of emotions, but when it comes from God and you know that this is something that God is trying to communicate to you, regardless of how you feel, it resonates here. So it didn't matter that they were fishing all night and caught nothing. They were like, "Of course we've caught nothing. And you want me to keep..." Oh. "At your word. At your word, I will cast to the other side. At your word," we had an amazing message that was spoken here a year or so ago from Zhenya Kazovich. Remember, he sounded like Gru? The amazing Russian or Ukrainian. He spoke a tremendous word called "At your word." And even though I've been doing this all night, "At your word, I'll do this." So I just wonder if we were willing to just say, "God, your way is better than mine, and I'm just going to do what you want," rather than continuing to strive and try and have you bless the things that I want, how much quicker would we get to the end result that God wants? Amen? And even when we don't understand why, understand Jesus' way is the best way. "God, I don't understand why you want me to do it this way, but okay, I will trust you. Because I know your way is the best way." Number three, the next thing I learned by the campfire is this. Choosing to obey his word positions us for a miracle. Do you believe that? This is a big deal. Choosing to obey positions us for a miracle. Not the desire to have a miracle. Did you hear that? Not the desire to see God move. Choosing to move for God. Not the desire, but choosing to do. Be doers of the word, not hearers alone. Hello, anybody out there? If we have ears to hear, come on, let us hear. I like what it says in verse 6. It says, "So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it." So they did. So they did. They did. They did what? Whatever God said, they did. They did. They were doers of his word. And they saw the miracle. They did. I want people to look at my life and go, "How did that happen? I don't get it. How did he was, and then it was, and then, how did that?" Because he did. He did. But he had, and now he did. He was just a doer. If we would just be doers of the word, we would position ourselves to see God's blessing. Position ourselves to be in the right place to receive the thing that God wants for us. Do you know that there are things God desires for your life that you have not received yet? Gifts being stored up in heaven. Like, well, it's past time, but we're just going to hang on to this one. Because he's got to be over there. Be doers of the word. Because they did, they couldn't haul in the nets. Obedience positions us for miracles, whether it is your health, your finances, your relationships, your home life, your family, your workplace. Obey God's word, even when you don't understand, and see the power that will enter stage left. Hello? Now listen to me. This is something I want you to hear. Obedience unlocks doors that prayer can't open. I'm going to say it again. Obedience unlocks doors that prayer can't open. So many people praying for this thing. They're praying. They're fasting for this thing, yet they're not walking in line with God's word. They're not obedient. They're praying for something. They're, you know, whatever it might be. God, I need that person to be more like this, but they're not being like that to their brother or their sister. God, I need to see miracles in my finances, but they're not trustworthy with the finances they have. God, you can pray all you want, but until we obey, until we are in line with God's word, until we are blessable. Obedience unlocks doors that prayer can't. Did you get that? So that's for somebody today. There are plenty of people lobbing up prayers, waiting to see a miracle, but they have not done what God has already asked. I promise you this. This is one thing I say. Without obeying God, you will never see certain doors open for you in this life. Got to be obedient to God's word. And that was really what that last series was all about with King Me. Having the wisdom to position ourselves for God's blessing. I think of Zacchaeus. He had the wisdom, knowing that Jesus was coming, to position himself up the tree. So that what? Jesus would see him. And what ended up happening? He ended up getting something that no one else that day got. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. You were hungry enough to look crazy enough to climb up a tree. Let's go. Maybe if you looked a little crazier. I'm just saying. Worry so much about what we look like. Let's learn a little bit from Zacchaeus. So, number four, the next thing that I learned is Jesus' presence is greater than any riches. His presence is greater than any riches. Let's not lose sight that the true reward here is Jesus. Amen? Look what it says here in verse 7. It's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic he had stripped for work, jumped in the water, and headed to the shore. The presence, being back in the presence of Jesus, being in God's presence is greater. And if you think about this, Peter abandoned the heaping catch. He abandoned a tremendous amount of shekels worth of fish just to be back in Jesus' presence. Do you think about that? If they all jump ship, they still wouldn't be in a bad place because Jesus could have just had them jump to the shore. It was about being in his presence. And I look at that and I go, wow, Peter, you were striving. And if anyone understands what Peter had just gone through, he had denied Christ three times. Felt unworthy, felt all of the things that we feel from time to time. And when he heard it was Jesus, it was the Lord, he abandoned everything to be in his presence. It didn't matter that he had 153 large fish in a net. You know how much that would convert to in shekels? He was willing to let go of everything to be in Jesus' presence. This should challenge us. Because we often struggle to find time to be in Jesus' presence daily, don't we? Because we're too busy with our stuff, with our blessings. Yet Peter is leaving it all behind to be in his presence. What do you need to let go of to spend more time in Jesus' presence? Because it's easy to say, I just wish I had more time, but you choose the time that you give to certain things. You'd have more time for Jesus if you had less time with Netflix. You'd have more time for Jesus if you had less time in social media. You'd have more time for Jesus if you had less time trying to impress your boss and do 80 hours a week or 60 hours a week. You'd have more time for Jesus if you chose to release something that it certainly is a blessing, that certainly is something that could be good. And I'm not saying you'd have more time if you put down the fishing pole. You'd have more time if you put down the golf club. You'd have more time if you gave up a little gym time. And you go, oh, Chad, that's not holy. Listen, we should be healthy. But the minute your gym time is more than your God time, all you're becoming is something that God goes, well, you look good. How's your insides? You ever met somebody that can eat whatever they want and nothing happens? I grew up with some of them, okay? I grew up with some of them. They would eat whatever they wanted, and I would eat the same thing. And all of a sudden, I'm like the blueberry on Willy Wonka. Shouldn't have had that last piece of gum. Listen to me. And these people, literally, one of these guys, he had Coke and Oreos for breakfast every day on the way to work. You opened up his truck, and there was Coke and the BJ's pack of Oreos. And that's what he, and know what, it ticked me off because this guy looks so good. But how's your insides? And I'm not saying that to this guy, but I guess technically, how's his insides too? But oftentimes we can go to the gym and we can look amazing, but how's your insides? You've given more time to the weight bench than you've given to getting on your knees in his presence. Come on, come on. Being in his presence is the greatest reward. Number five, there's always plenty in Jesus' presence. That's the next thing I learned. It says in verse 9, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. The very thing they were working for, trying so hard to get, was already awaiting them in his presence. They spent all night envisioning little fish jumping in their head. They spent all night trying to fish for this thing that Jesus already had. Can you imagine that? Jesus, he ends up saying, yeah, just throw it on the other side. They pull in all these fish, and they're like, finally. And then when they get to the shore, he's already got fish sitting there. They're like, we spent all night. If we would just be in his presence, the things we need would come. Look, we got to work hard. I'm not saying that we don't put forth effort. We've got to do well in the things God's called us to. We've got to work hard. We've got to keep our hand to the plow, so to speak. But don't mistake the fact that in Jesus' presence, there's plenty. The fact that he already has the thing you need. Okay. Oftentimes, people spend so much time looking for happiness and working for acceptance and value and love, yet it is already awaiting them in Jesus' presence. There's fullness of joy in his presence. Well, Chad, I'm just, it's been a bad week. It's been a bad month. It's been a bad year. Actually, it's been a bad decade. Like, that's some bad times. But there's fullness of joy in his presence. Oh, Chad, I've been a Christian for 20 years, but this last decade has just been walking through the valley. Look, I'm not telling you what cross you have to bear, but what I know is there's fullness of joy in his presence. So I'm not going to ask how long you've claimed to believe in Jesus. I want to know when's the last time you've been in his presence. Preach, preacher. Okay. Continuing. Can I tell you this? People are striving. They're striving so hard to feel loved. And listen, young ladies, you don't need to be looking for acceptance or love from some fly-by-night guy. Get in Jesus' presence. Young men, you don't need to have a hookup story to prove your manliness. Get in Jesus' presence and grow to be a man that the right girl is looking for. That's like a walk off the stage. No, come on. What we need is in his presence. Stop looking for the world to validate what already God has validated. Stop looking for the world to give you what God has already said. Three people agree with that. Number six, there will be sacrifice to have access. They're sitting there thinking, sitting by the campfire eating their fish, and I believe as they're thinking and some of the lessons that they don't even maybe know, but they're picking up is this: there will be sacrifice to have access. Look what it says in verse 10. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. It was good to see Simon do his part. The guys pulled the rest into the boat, and he went and got it and pulled it into the shore. Amen. People say, hey man, why aren't you doing your part? I'm just sitting in Jesus' presence. It's moving day. We came to help this dude move. Put your Bible away and pick up a couch. Sorry. Those are people that aren't invited back to moving day. No pizza for you. Look, it says, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, yet the net hadn't torn. Again, a miracle in itself. But look what it says. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. What does that mean? There will always be sowing and reaping. What are you going to bring to God? What are you going to do? Because the abundance is in his presence. The thing you need is in his presence. But to have access, there must be sacrifice. We must first give in order to receive. If it were nowadays, many Christians will say, now wait a minute, Jesus. Wait just a minute. Give me what you have first. And then depending on how good it was, I will determine how much I bring back. That hits somebody's heart because that's somebody. Just look straight. No one will think it's you. The greater problem is that we forget he was the one that gave us the 153 fish in the first place. It is easier to give when you realize it wasn't yours in the first place. But there's got to be a sowing and reaping. He said, bring this to me. Okay, now come and eat at my table. What? Okay, continuing. Jesus is reinforcing sowing. He's reinforcing humility and sacrifice before we will receive the things he's already prepared for us. It's already prepared. It's waiting. God, I don't want mine. Oh, boy. God, I don't want mine well done. I don't want it sitting on the fire any longer than it has to. I want to be able to bring the things you want so that I can access the things you have in my time. Not late. Anyone in here, they like their steak medium rare? Like, I'm not saying punch it and put it on the plate, still mooing. I'm saying, like, just medium rare. Well, if that's the way you like it, and somehow you go to a steakhouse and they bring it out more of the full well done, you still got a steak, don't you? It's got your name on it, right? It's not exactly how you would have preferred it. I feel like some people, 20 years down the road, they're having access to the things Jesus intended 20 years earlier. And they're thankful to have it. But if they could have had it in their time. I'm just assuming you're chewing on that. So in order to experience all that comes with Jesus' presence, we must first give him something. We must give him our hearts. We must give him our lives. And after we say, Jesus, come into my heart, have this heart, it's yours, then we have access. Do you understand? Okay, then I'm going to keep moving because I'm running out of time. Number 7, don't ask questions you already have the answers to. You go, why would I do that? But we do. Why would I do that? But we do. Look what it says in verse 12. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. You know the questions that you ask God as if to try and create a filibuster? Well, God, if we're in the middle of a communication, if we're in the middle of a conversation, if we're in the middle of trying to talk this thing through, then I'm not really sinning yet because I'm trying to have better understanding of the things you already know. But I'm creating a filibuster so that I don't get judged for those things, so that I can act like ignorance is bliss. God, I need you to re-explain that to me. Yeah, can I tell you? Stop asking questions you already know the answers to and start doing the things he's already asked of you. But God, why do I have to serve? In the back of your head, you're thinking, because the greatest among us came down and served of all. But God, why do I have to give? Given it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, pouring into your lap. But God, why should I care about the lost? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him could have everlasting life. But God, why should I deprive myself of what feels good? Because those who endure to the end will receive the crown of life for eternity. Stop asking the questions you know answers to and start doing the things God's asked of you. It's not that hard, even though it can be hard sometimes. You go, that doesn't make any sense, Chad. As the old King James says, endureth. Endureth to the end. Number 8, we got to keep moving here. You still awake? You still with me? Number 8, Jesus' questions reveal the truth beyond our answer. Just look at that for a minute. Take it in. Jesus' questions, it's not because Jesus doesn't know. He wants us to know something more. He wants us to understand something deeper than what we just said. He provokes thought when he asks us questions. That's why he asks us questions. Please don't think it's because he doesn't know the answer. He wants you to get a deeper answer. He wants you to have deeper understanding. Verse 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. He knew that he loved him, but he wanted him to understand what love looked like. He knew that he loved him, but he wanted... Did you hear me? Come on! Are you with me? It's one thing to have the correct answer. It's another thing to live our answer. Hopefully you're getting something. Many people have known the right things to say, but didn't choose to live the answer. They will even ask the questions, but when Jesus gives the answer on their end, they don't follow through. You know, it's similar to the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, where he says, what will it take to inherit the kingdom of God? What will it take to be able to have everlasting life? What will it take for that? And Jesus says, what? Keep all the commandments. Why? Because he hadn't died and risen from the dead yet. He says, keep all the commandments. Oh, and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. Those are hard words. And it says that the young ruler, he couldn't take it. He felt discouraged and he left. We've got to do the things God's called us to do, not just know the answer, not know what to say. Are we doing it? It sounded hard. It hit a nerve in that young man and he left. Let's not be the people that leave. Let's be the people that say, okay, ow, that hurts. There's some work that needs to be done here. I need to understand a little bit better what you're trying to get to. I need to have that moment where you give me revelation, but until I have revelation, I'm still going to do what you said. Do you see the difference between a standing filibuster and I'll learn on the job? Okay. Number 9, the proof of love is seen in the fruit of our actions. The proof of love is seen in the fruit of our actions. I'll tell you all the absolute craziness that's happening in Virginia right now, and it breaks our heart to see it. We see it time and time again all over our nation, just the messed up stuff. And can I tell you, love is seen in the fruit of our actions. Where there is no love, there is no God. People can't claim that this is the way to do it or that's the way to do it, because if a man does not love, he does not have God in him. Hello? Let's be people that are willing to go the extra mile and love those that don't deserve love and correct those that don't understand love. See, the majority is the silent majority. I believe our nation's majority are normal people. They're people that understand civility. They're people that understand love. Maybe they don't understand it in the context of Jesus, but they understand the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do to you. They understand that in their moral compass. But yet the majority stays silent. And so it's the loud minority that end up getting all of the publicity. Why don't we just start where we are? Let's love on some people, yeah? The proof of our love is seen in the fruit of our action. It's interesting to me to see that Jesus asked Peter to confess his love the exact amount of times Peter denied Christ. Says that Peter denied Christ 3 times before the rooster crowed. But then we see in verse 16 and 17, he asks second time and third time. Look what it says. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," not just feed them, take care of them. A third time he asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. "Of course you know I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Every time I read that, I go, how many times do I say, "God, I love you," but what am I doing? What fruit shows that I love you? How many times people pray, "Jesus, oh, I love you," but what are you doing? What fruit is showing your love? Because he makes it very clear, if we love him, then we will do. We'll be doers. Yes? So I'm telling you, when I think about this, when I read this, I go, man, our love is found in the fruit of our actions. Jesus didn't say, "Okay, I believe you." He said, "Prove your love to me. Serve others." You say, "Well, that's not very nice." If you're married in here, you don't like it when your spouse says, "Well, prove your love to me." But at the same time, if you don't prove your love to them daily, how are they going to know? We don't like getting to a point where they have to say, "Well, prove it and do this." But if you're smart, you'll have been doing that anyway, which is proving your love to them daily. Okay. Getting into some marriage counseling right now. How often do we tell God we love him? "Jesus, I love you." But then we do nothing to prove it. 1 Corinthians verse 13 tells us, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So basically, if we claim to love Jesus and do nothing about it, we're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. If we're not going to love others and we're not going to prove our love to God by actually doing something, then we're a clanging cymbal. Now, I know our drummer loves clanging cymbals. I've gone with him to purchase many of them. But if the only thing he had was a cymbal, we would not want to sit and listen. It is our obedience through action that proves our devotion and love to Jesus. If I could have the keys come back. Listen to me. Number 10, the last point here. Regardless to which end I go, I'm following Jesus. I believe as Peter was sitting there hearing about the way his life was going to come to an end, I think it encouraged him in some ways to know, well, however I go, at least I'm going for him. It says in verse 18, "I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do just as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you want to go." Jesus said to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus said, "Follow me." He said that he would have to stretch out his hands. He would have to be dragged where he didn't want to go. Do you know that Jesus stretched out his hands for you? He did the thing that even his body didn't want to do, but he said, "Your will be done." He was willing to go and do what he didn't want to do for the sake of you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.